All right. Yes, kids are gone. Way ahead of you. That doesn't happen often, does it? True story. All right. How's everybody doing? Good. Gouda. It's good cheese. All right. So, everybody have note pages? Yeah. Okay. If you could be king or queen for a day, what would you do? Just think about it for a moment. Think about it for a moment. If you could be king or queen for a day, what would you do? Just think. And maybe jot something down on your paper there. Just, what would I do? If I was king or queen for a day, what would I do? We have, I came across this question asked to, they'd probably be third graders, I'm guessing, in Nash Elementary School in Tucson, Arizona. What would you do if you were king or queen for a day? So here's some of their answers. Adrian, 8 years old, said, if I was king, I'd make a rule, and that rule would be to be nice and friendly and kind. And if you're going to say something not nice or mean or not kind, don't say anything at all. That's a good rule. It's a good rule right there. Francisco, 7 years old, said, my castle will be on a mountain. I'll rule the world and I'll take a bath with bubbles. That sounds like a good day right there. Jairo, J-A-I-R-O, 8 years old. I would say, let's make a holiday. Dana, 7 years old. If I were queen, I would make the world more kind and I would help people. Aww. Gisella, 8 years old. I would take care of everything. I would make sure everybody has what they need, and I would make sure that they are safe. Marielle, 8. I would give money to the needy and food and clothes and homes so they could be like other families. I would clean and get rid of pollution so people can be safe. Carla, 8 years old. I would say no guns, or else you will go to jail. And no killing bugs. I will say, bring me gold, and I will be very bossy. And I will sit on a big, big chair, and I will take a walk. Fernando, 8 years old. If I were king of the world, my rules will be no stealing and don't hit or kick people. Lisbeth, 9 years old. I would make robots to keep track of picking up trash. The first rule would be to not fight. Jennifer, 7. I would do whatever I want. I will be king of the world, queen of the world. Kimberly, 8. Just a couple more. Kimberly, 8. If I were queen, the first rule would be don't eat any vegetables. Only candy. That's the only thing to eat, candy. Amber, 7. If I were queen, I would say that you don't have to pay for your car or your house, but you would have to pay for your food and everything from stores. And lastly, Jocelyn, 9. If I were queen, I would say give money to the poor people. The second thing is I'm going to make robots so they can clean all the castle. There's a lot of well-meaning third graders there. I don't know if I was there when I was in third grade. I think I would have said, you know, free chocolate for everyone, and I want a McDonald's in my bedroom. I think that's what I would have said when I was in grade three. I don't know. But if you were king or queen for a day, what would you do? Well, we are going to look at the day, look at what happened when Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem as king. Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem as king. Matthew chapter 21. Starting at verse 1. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And these are the words that from Zechariah that were read by Charles this morning. Say to daughter Zion, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Last week we looked at Jesus setting his face like flint, we said, from Scripture. Setting his face like flint with resolute determination to go to Jerusalem and carry out the plan that the Father had planned from the beginning of the world. Today we're going to look at the beginning of the end of that journey. The beginning of the end of the beginning. The beginning of the end of the beginning. Because Jesus' end on the cross was not the end, it was just the beginning. So this was the beginning of the end of the beginning. Right? You with me? You follow me? Good, good. The beginning of the end of the beginning. So we're looking at what happens at the beginning of this very important week that leads up to the cross. Friday, before this day, Jesus had arrived at Bethany, at the home of Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary. He'd arrived at Bethany. Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Bethphage, that we read about in this passage, is halfway between Bethany and Jerusalem. So Jesus was on his, he had arrived at Bethany on Friday, and then on Saturday, last night, on Saturday, another resident of Bethany with the nickname Simon the Leper. There's a handle. That's a great name, isn't it? Simon the leper. Simon the leper, whose life had been changed forever when he had been healed from the terrible disease of leprosy through a party for Jesus, in honor of Jesus, at his house in Bethany. So Jesus is staying at Lazarus's house because he's longtime friends of the family. His family was friends with their family, and so Jesus is friends with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. But Simon the leper on Saturday throws a big banquet in honor of Jesus. Why do you think Simon is still being called Simon the leper if he was healed of leprosy? That doesn't sound very nice. Well, until Jesus came along, people just didn't get healed from leprosy. If you got leprosy, it was a death sentence. If you got leprosy, then you were sent away from your home, away from your family, your possessions, your town. You could never return. And you were sent to live in a leper colony as your body rotted away and you died a painful, agonizing, slow death. It's the reality. And Simon, when Bethany, when the community that he lived in found out that he had leprosy, like every small town, they started to talk. And they gave him a nickname. There's Simon the leper. There goes Simon the leper. He's off to the leper colony. Oh, remember Simon the leper? You know, what he used to, you know, when he used to fix our wagon wheel? But now he's at the leper colony, Simon the leper. Imagine the day when he was healed and he came back into town. Right? People are still talking. There's Simon the leper. What's he doing here? We better grab some stones and throw them at him. Wait a minute. His face isn't decayed anymore. What's going on? Simon the leper got healed. And I'm thinking, as Simon heard people talking about him as he walked through the streets, you know, Simon the leper, he's like, yeah, you're right. I was a leper. And I'm going to wear that name as a badge of honor because Jesus healed my leprosy. Right? And for some reason, Simon the leper is still called Simon the leper. But he throws a banquet in honor of Jesus because Jesus is the one that changed his life forever. Jesus reversed the curse that was on his body, gave him wholeness and healing. And wow, I mean, how could he possibly do anything great enough to thank Jesus? But he's going to throw a banquet in his honor. And as he is, as they're having this meal, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, at whose house Jesus was staying, but now she's at the banquet too. And Scripture says this night, she brings out this bottle of expensive perfumed oil. Very expensive oil. Oil. In fact, Judas brings up the point that this oil was 300 denarii, which was the annual salary of the average common laborer of the day. This is a $30,000 bottle of perfumed oil, right? And what does she do with it? She breaks it open and pours it on Jesus' feet. What a waste of oil. What a waste of $30,000, right? Pours it on his feet. And then wipes his feet with her hair. This is all found in John chapter 12, if you want to look it up later. Wipes his feet with her hair. Judas is mad because it was a waste. It could have been sold. The money put in the coffers, because John says Judas was a thief and he wanted to get his hands on that money. But Jesus says, Jesus says, leave her alone. Because Judas had said, we could sell the oil, sell the perfume, and give the money to the poor. Was his excuse. Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. See, Mary was one of those prophetic types. We know that from other times we see her in Scripture, and she had a real worshipful heart and a real soft heart, and sat at the feet of Jesus and soaked in everything he had to say. And when everyone else missed the point, when Jesus had said over and over, I'm going to the cross, when everyone else missed the point, Mary did not. She understood what was happening. She understood that Jesus' face was set like flint to go to the cross. She understood his death was imminent. And as a prophetic symbolic act, she pours out this oil to anoint him for his death. So then the next day, Sunday, after the banquet's over, they get up in the morning. And they're on this journey from Bethany, heading towards Jerusalem. And before they get to Bethphage, Jesus sends a couple of his disciples ahead, and they go. He sends them to find a couple of donkeys, a donkey and a one-year-old foal of a donkey. The younger child of the donkey. And to bring them back. Why did Jesus send them for a donkey, for a couple of donkeys, for his trip into Jerusalem? Why didn't he just walk to, I mean, he's not that far. He walked all over the place. Why now does he need a donkey, right? But Matthew quotes from Zechariah. I want us to look at it again. This passage that Charles read this morning. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. It was Passover festival. That's what's going on right now. It was Passover festival. It wasn't quite yet Passover. But here's the deal. People would often take at least a week, sometimes up to a month, to prepare their homes for Passover. They had to get every hint of yeast and bread out of their home. That was what God had told them back in Exodus. Every hint of yeast. Yeast in Scripture is always symbolic, not always, most often. Symbolic. Sometimes Jesus uses it to symbolize the kingdom and how the kingdom grows. But most often, yeast is used to symbolize sin. And the way that yeast works its way through a piece of dough, Jesus says sin works its way through the heart and works its way through through a family and through people, through a church, through a community, whatever, has this way of growing and being contagious. And so yeast often symbolizes sin. So in order to prepare for Passover, they had to get every hint of yeast out. So people had come to Jerusalem from all over the region, from all over Palestine. They had come to Jerusalem for Passover, but they had come early so that they could get settled in. Some of them stayed with friends and family. Some of them stayed in an inn. Some of them stayed in villages out and around Jerusalem, like Bethany, like Jesus did. And as they stayed in these homes, they would cleanse the home and get things ready, and they were ramping up for Passover. Jesus chose this moment of heightened celebration and intense religious excitement to answer the question that people had been asking him for 3 years as he taught on the streets of Jerusalem, in the temple, and everywhere he went. People had been asking him, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus always avoided the question, because he knew that if he was revealed too early, the plan would misfire. The timing wouldn't be right. So Jesus avoided answering the question. In fact, a number of times when Jesus had healed people, throughout the 3 years of ministry, he told them not to tell anyone who he was. When Peter spoke up, remember Jesus said, "Who do you think I am?" And Jesus comes out with the answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone." Because Christ means Messiah. And Peter knew from revelation from the Father that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone." And even when some demons started talking about who Jesus was, Jesus silenced them so they would not let the cat out of the bag of who he was. But now the time had come, and he was revealing to the world that he was the promised Messiah that had been foretold for centuries. People would have known about this prophecy in Zechariah. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, they would have known exactly what Jesus was saying or declaring by doing it. But what Zechariah could not have known, when Zechariah made this prophecy 450 years before this day, what Zechariah could not have known was exactly how specifically this prophecy would be fulfilled. Historians say that at the very moment that Jesus was entering the east gate of the city into the temple courts, so he's coming down the Mount of Olives into the east gate of the city. At the same time, on the west gate, coming from Caesarea, would have been Pontius Pilate riding a chariot, bringing with him an entire Roman legion to come for the week leading up to Passover to make sure that the city stayed under control. And what we have here is this contrast, this incredible contrast between the military might and power of the Roman legions and the governor riding in a chariot pulled by a war horse, the chariots and the war horses, riding into town on a chariot pulled by a war horse who represented the Roman Empire with all the authority of Caesar, and Jesus in humility entering the other side of the city riding on a lowly donkey who represented the kingdom of heaven and all the authority of God, bringing a kingdom of peace. What a contrast. See, folks, we often function according to the principles of this world. When we feel weak, we try to power up. When we feel insecure or not in control, we often try to control others through anger or withholding something they need from us, or passive-aggressive behavior like guilting people or silent treatment. We often function according to the principles of this world, if we're honest. Pontius Pilate was from a kingdom of control, and he used power to get his own way. Jesus, on the other hand, had all the power and all the authority. He felt no need to prove anything to anyone, but he came to serve, to love, and to lay down his life for everyone. When we carry peace in our hearts, we don't need to resort to control and power and violence and all the stuff of this world. We carry a kingdom of peace. Another interesting parallel that was happening this day, this day that we call Palm Sunday, now the Jewish people called the 10th of Nisan, not the car, but the Jewish month. The 10th day of Nisan, it's the date of Palm Sunday, the year that Jesus went to the cross. The 10th of Nisan. What's so special about the 10th of Nisan? Well, it was the day that every Jewish home would choose a lamb for Passover. 4 days before Passover, they would choose a lamb. A one-year-old, spotless lamb. And they would bring the lamb into their home or wherever they were staying for 4 days. The lamb would live with them for 4 days. The lamb would become part of their family for 4 days. And yet they knew that it was destined for sacrifice. Try explaining that to the kids. Oh, Daddy's so cute. Can we keep him? No, kids. He's going to die in 4 days. And I'm the one that's going to kill him. Right? Meanie, yeah. Imagine the weight of the realization that falls on a family when they bring a lamb into their home and it's with them for 4 days and they get a little bit attached to it and then it needs to be sacrificed. The understanding of the weight of our sin, the understanding of all that is accomplished for us by God, right? This was the day when lambs were chosen. As Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the people, it says in the passage we read, the people in front of him and the people behind him are calling out these things. Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, when they say the Son of David, this is serious business. Because David was the greatest king in all of Israel's history. And every king in the writings of Scripture gets compared to David, whether they lived like David did or they didn't live like David did. And the Son of David David was told that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. That means the Messiah, the forever king, is going to be a son of David. When they say, "Hosanna, son of David," this is serious business. They are proclaiming him king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. These words are actually taken from another scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 118, that is a messianic psalm. That means it's a psalm about the Messiah. It's predicting the coming of the Messiah. So when they pull these words out of the Old Testament, they are declaring, this is the Messiah. I don't know if they also know what else they're saying here, because Hosanna means, Lord, save us. It's about salvation. And in this moment, when families are choosing a lamb for the Passover, Jesus is being chosen as the lamb that would save Israel from their sin. Being chosen as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the ultimate Passover Lamb. And Jesus would, as he comes into town, he would spend the next 4 days in the temple with the people of Israel, teaching and connecting with them. And interestingly enough, at the same moment the lambs are being slaughtered in the temple, 4 days later is the same moment Jesus' blood is pouring out as he hangs on the cross. Jesus, our Passover Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus had that moment. He had the people in the palm of his hand. They were begging to make him king. They wanted to make him king for a day. They wanted him to be the king they wanted. They wanted him to be a king in a short-term way that suited their momentary needs. But he wanted to be king in a much more complete way that they could not understand. They wanted him to be the Lion of Judah and overthrow the Romans, but he also needed to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. There was a far greater enemy on the inside of them that needed to be conquered than the Romans on the outside that were oppressing them. All Jesus had to say, had to do, was to say the word, and they would have risen up to fight the Romans and try to make him king. It would have been so much easier than everything the Father had planned, everything that he actually had to go through. But thankfully for us, Jesus saw no plan B. He would not trade the victory that lay on the other side of sacrifice for momentary power. He willingly went through all that he had to go through to win for us a lasting victory and to be king of our lives completely. The question today is, will you, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, will you let Jesus be the king he wants to be in your life? See, oftentimes, like the people that shouted Hosanna on that day, we want to make Jesus the king we want. We want to give Jesus leadership over certain areas of our life, because that makes us feel better. But there's other areas of our life we don't want to give him leadership over, because then we'll have to change. Then we'll have to obey. Then we'll have to do something different. A king isn't your buddy, he's your king. And we need to obey the king. So will you let Jesus be the king he wants to be in your life? Or will you try to make him the king you want him to be? Fans, we just finished our, are you a fan or a follower? These people on Palm Sunday, they were fans, weren't they? They were fans. Fans want a tame king that they can control. Followers say, Jesus, you are king. My only job is to say, yes, sir. Fans want a king for a day, but Jesus will be king of all or not at all. Jesus will be king of all or not at all. Would you stand with me, please? Jesus. We have opportunities every single day. Every single day, we have opportunities to choose this world and the momentary or the kingdom of heaven and the eternal. And oftentimes, the choice for this world and the momentary is the most convenient, the most comfortable, the most pleasurable choice. And the choice to obey the king and to walk in the culture and the environment of the kingdom requires some sacrifice. Often. So as the Holy Spirit is present in this room, in this moment, and as he is shining his light on our lives, because you know what? There is nothing you can hide from him anyways. You might as well surrender to the light. And as he shines his light on our hearts, and he asks us the question, will you let me be king? Truly, fully, you let me be king. What is your honest answer? Thank you, Jesus. We're almost done, but the team's going to lead us. Pastor Graham's going to lead us in this one song of response. Song Hosanna. And as I said, Hosanna means Lord, save us. Keep that in mind. It's not just another word for hallelujah. It's a cry out to God from our hearts saying, Lord, save us. How many know we need a Savior every day? In those moments when we have to choose between this world or eternity, we need a Savior to help us make those choices, to give us the power, authority, strength, wisdom to make those choices. Let your heart cry out to him, Hosanna. Come save us, Lord. Let's sing.
I see the King of Glory.